2 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5 this evening. And the title of my message is Staying True in Changing Times. Recognize that title. I've adopted the theme. Don't know if that's an appropriate way to do it, but that's what we've done tonight. I have a real burden for fundamentalism. I believe that we need to return to the Bible. Good expository preaching from God's Word, teaching from God's Word. I think so often we forget that this is sufficient for all our needs. The Word of God and the person of Christ, they are sufficient. And so often we worry about the young and we worry about, give them the book. Give them the book. Teach them. Disciple them. Show them from God's Word. Love them. I so enjoy teaching young people. I've taught college before and now am doing teaching on the mission field once a year. And I so enjoy teaching, particularly younger people, but older people as well. Of course, in a mission field, there's older and younger. But because that is the future. And I just think that we just need to get back to focusing on the text, proper interpretation of the Bible, teaching those principles to young people. And, we're worried about losing them. Let's just be faithful. Let's just do what God's called us to do. We can come up with all kinds of clever methods and all the rest, but it just boils down to God. It boils down to prayer. We need to become stronger prayer warriors as fundamentalists. We need to spend more time on our knees before a holy God. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, as we are going to read this text tonight, there are so many professing believers not staying true in these changing and confusing times. We all know someone who hasn't stuck with the stuff. Someone who has drifted off into doctrinal error. There is, my heart aches for someone that I went to college with at Bob Jones University that today is in the emerging church movement. Another one that I knew from college is a homosexual. These things bother me deeply. They grieve me deeply. Young people that I went to the Christian school with, high school with, I find that many of them are not living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And today, things in fundamentalism that once were taboo now are things that are now questionable. Suddenly, drinking has become a questionable issue. Wasn't before. Movies have become now accepted, really. Maybe we should ask ourselves why they were rejected earlier in fundamentalism. Have they gotten so good that it's okay now? They've gotten better, haven't they? So now they're acceptable. Should we ask our... And obviously, we don't function because someone did it historically. But we do need to ask ourselves, what basis did they have? I mean, the attitude today is all those old people are stupid. You know, I'm a young person, so I know more than all those old people. Look, let me tell you, I started in this fellowship in my 20s. And without some of you under the sound of my voice tonight, I don't know where I'd be in the ministry. Because you have been my mentors. You have helped me and you have guided me in the ministry. And I love you and I appreciate you for how you've helped me. Many today have abandoned sound doctrine to become part of the emerging church movement. I affectionately call it the regurging church movement. Some have left biblical authority behind in favor of a philosophical approach to the Christian life. Others have rejected a literal interpretation of the Word of God and have chosen to embrace allegorical interpretation, leading to all sorts of doctrinal error. Yet others, not going as far as these, have begun to reject ecclesiastical separation as something that those old fighting fundamentalists, those stupid, ignorant people believed back then. And times have changed. It's no longer necessary to be this way. Not recognizing that it is a principle of God's word, not a principle of history. Faithful men of the past were nothing but rabble-rousers and troublemakers. Moreover, many areas of personal separation that were once considered convictions, and we mentioned this a moment ago, are now called preferences. You may choose to accept it or reject it without consequence. That's false. So how are we to stay true and encourage others to stay true in these changing times? Our text tells us tonight. We're going to begin reading tonight a bit earlier within our text. Let's go to chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Chapter 3, beginning with verse 12. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. This is a very emotional book. At the time of writing of this epistle, Paul finds himself under the awful persecution of Nero in a dark dungeon in Rome, his second Roman imprisonment. He is in chains, chapter 1, verse 16, and suffering as an evildoer, although he had done nothing wrong, chapter 2, verse 9. 2 Timothy is the most personal of the pastorals, contains the last known words of the Apostle Paul, written not too long before his execution. This book is Paul's dying testimony and his final appeal to his precious yet timid spiritual son Timothy. And as Thomas Constable wrote, Paul wrote this epistle to urge him to remain faithful to his calling and loyal to his father in the faith. Timothy needed to stand shoulder to shoulder with Paul and the other believers to continue to preach the word as he had done. Paul also encourages Timothy to hold on to sound doctrine in spite of all the false doctrine around him. So emotional. Last charge to Timothy, his protege. Paul is reaching out to him. And so we remember all of these things as we see our text today. Timothy is to do something with the word. And he's been talking about the word of God. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now Timothy's supposed to do something with that word. Paul gives Timothy a charge in conjunction with this idea. And so we pick up the text then, beginning in verse 1. And we find in verse 1, first of all, the seriousness of the charge. First of all, serious because of the persons involved. Notice our text in verse 1. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I charge thee. Very serious language. The idea in the Greek is to solemnly charge, to order, or to adjure. I adjure thee. I solemnly charge you, Timothy. This is serious business. Timothy must obey these words. And now to increase the seriousness of it all, Paul adds this, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So adding now to the sobering Greek term, I charge thee, is the idea that Paul is giving this solemn charge in the very presence of God and Jesus Christ. It is as if Paul called Timothy into God's presence in order to give him the solemn command that he gives in verse 2. And really, didn't he? Are we not in God's presence? Do we not act in God's presence? So all of this is extremely serious. So serious because of the persons involved. But notice, secondly, it's serious because of the actions performed. Now we see just how serious this charge is, since Paul now goes one step further to demonstrate it. And in order to demonstrate it in verse 1, he portrays God as the judge. Notice, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom? Literally, who is about to be judging? He is about to be judging. And notice that this idea shows imminency. I believe this is a reference to Christ coming in the air for his saints. The rapture of the church. We just sang about it. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. That someday, it could be tonight, Christ will snatch up his church into his presence. Who is about to be judging? And of course, following that, we find the Bema Seat of Jesus Christ sometime during that tribulation period in heaven. We have to be careful with the Bema Seat. The Bema Seat is not purgatory. But neither is the Bema Seat a party. We need to keep it all in perspective. The Bema Seat is very sobering and very serious, because there we will have our works evaluated before our Lord, whether those works that we do are good or good for nothing. What have we done for Christ? What were the motives behind what we did? All of that will be evaluated as we stand before our Lord, our works, as stewards of Christ. Were we good stewards or were we bad stewards? Who is about to be judging? Who is about to be judging? This idea of judging, too, is in the present tense. And it shows here the idea of repeated action and refers to the various judgments that are going to take place for the living and the dead. It is particularly important to notice that following the rapture is going to be that Bema Seat judgment that we just saw. So with the Bema Seat in mind, this was a very serious charge to Timothy. He calls him, as it were, into God's presence. He solemnly adjures him, charges him, and now he talks about him being the judge. Serious business. But notice he continues on. At his appearing and his kingdom, or I think better he translated here, and by his appearing and kingdom. In other words, he's adding something extra to it. So he's referred to the rapture, but now he's referring to something different, and by his appearing and kingdom. Here his appearing and kingdom seem to be very closely related to each other. The first statement we saw, who shall judge, seems to suggest imminency, who is about to judge. While the phrase, this phrase seems to be related to some other aspect of his coming and judgment. When Christ returns with his saints, and I believe that's what he's referring to, his appearing. When he returns with his saints, there will be other judgments of the living and the dead. And his saints will enter the millennium, his kingdom. Those judgments of Jews and Gentiles, living Jews and living Gentiles, will determine who goes in bodily to the kingdom. At the end of the tribulation period, the beginning of the millennium, after the Christ returns, there are going to be those judgments of the Gentiles, living Jews, which will determine the population of the millennial kingdom. And by the way, that is how all Israel can be saved. Because those judgments will determine that. Ezekiel talks about passing under the rod. Israel passing under the rod. God will only allow those who have a heart change to enter the millennium. So his saints will enter the millennium. There will be a judgment also of Old Testament saints, probably at this time as well. There's going to be the judgment of tribulation saints. And as we said, living Jews and living Gentiles. So, and his appearing in his kingdom. So the rapture, who's about to be judging, notice, and by his appearing in his kingdom. Timothy, this is who we're standing in front of. I'm calling you into this one's presence. He will evaluate your works. He will be the judge of everyone. So sit up, take notice. This is sobering stuff. These are serious statements. So whatever is given in verse 2 is extremely serious. And brethren, we need to take it seriously. This is no minor charge. This is something that is very, very important. So the seriousness of the charge, but let's notice as well, verse 2, the substance of the charge. In verse 2, there are five imperatives in the Greek. In other words, five commandments in the Greek. Let's follow them. Five commandments that we need to follow. First of all, what a great one. Preach the word. Preach the word. How are we going to stay true in changing times? How are we going to help others to stay true in changing times? Preach the word. It doesn't say preach philosophy. It doesn't say preach our ideas. It says preach the word of God. Allow the Bible to speak. Show people what the book has to say. And in order to show people what the book has to say, we have to know the book too. And I don't care if you're a pastor. I don't care if you're a so-called layman. It doesn't matter. Preach the word. You say, well, does that mean I have to get up behind a pulpit? That's not the idea. Literally, the word here means to proclaim as a herald. The emperor would give his herald a message to communicate, which he must do in a grave and in an authoritative manner. Obviously, if you are dealing with the king's message, you wouldn't be glib about it. You know, you wouldn't deliver it with a certain amount of silliness. After all, this is the king's message. You wouldn't take it lightly. You'd want to get the message right. Exactly, exactly. You must do it in an authoritative manner. Folks, we can be authoritative in our preaching and teaching. And in our telling others about the Lord. If we stick with the book. Why? Because it's not my authority, it's His. Don't argue with me. This is what the book says. I tell people sometimes, look, don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you what God said. And that's what we need to do. Allow the Word of God and the Spirit of God to perform the work in the heart of men. And so often we want to philosophize. You know, if only I had the right argument. If I could get the right argument, man, I could prove my point. I could really zing you. Let's discuss this. Let's look at what the Bible has to say. You know, I'm a Biblicist first and a Baptist next. I'm a Baptist because I think that's what the Bible says. Not the other way around. Well, you know, I've traditionally been, but I have traditionally been a Baptist, therefore I am now. It's got nothing to do with the price of beans. My family did not grow up Baptist. I actually went to a non-denominational church when I was a young child. And how did I come to Baptist convictions? It's in the book. Things like things like baptism by immersion. And so forth. Yeah, I'm a Biblicist first, and we ought to be. So this message, this proclaiming as a herald, it demanded a hearing. It was the king's message. Timothy, as Christ's herald, must not alter or falsify the message as some were doing in that day. And yes, some are doing it in our day. We must not alter it or falsify it. We must give forth the gospel and not compromise in the word, with the word of God. We have a message to proclaim. We can't fail to give it forth. The primacy of preaching. This is not only the heart of pastoral ministry, but of your ministry as well. Are you proclaiming the Word of God faithfully? No matter who you are. You may not be called or qualified to preach a message in the traditional way we think of it. But we can each witness. We could tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. We could proclaim the Word of God. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching or the foolishness of the word preached to save folks. And yes, it sounds foolish. Philosophy may sound a little better. It may sound better to philosophize the message of the gospel. But let me tell you something. The simple gospel is what people need. It's not. I don't save anybody anyhow. It's the Holy Spirit who works. And believe me, there's no vacancy in the Trinity. You know? I want to grab somebody if only I could convince them. You know, we give forth the Bible. Tell them what the text says. You see, it's too simple. You're a simple-minded person. I could care less. It's here. We're told to trust it and to declare it. Preach the word. Preach the word. Notice, be ready. Be ready. So we have another imperative now he gives. And again, this was given with passion, I'm sure. It may be that there were tears streaming down Paul's face as he formulated this. And of course, as the Holy Spirit inspired these words. Preach the word. Be instant in season. Be instant. Stand ready. Be always alert to. Notice, be instant or always alert in season, out of season. The meaning is when it's an opportune or convenient or favorable time, or when it's not an opportune, convenient, or favorable time. The Christian minister, and we are all ministers. I remember Jim Singleton pounding that into my mind as I was good friends with him the last few years of his life. And we are all ministers. I tell our folks so often, you know, I'm the pastor, but we're all ministers. We all have a ministry. How many? Every member ministry. Every one of us. And my job as a pastor, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, is to equip for ministry. Equip for ministry. So yes, we're all ministers. So the Christian minister has to have an attitude that is on the spot, that is ready for action. He is ready at any time, or she, to proclaim the message of Scripture, whether circumstances are favorable to proclaiming the message of God's Word or not. We can't wait to preach until favorable circumstances occur. Because let me tell you, in our nation today, those times may never come. Because it's not getting better, it's getting worse. And how we need to get on our knees before God and intercede for our nation today. And you know, we have a tendency as believers to point at all the sinners out there. You know, I bet it's Las Vegas that's responsible for God's judgment on our nation. I bet it's them. No, I bet it's those. Wait. So often we forget to point the finger at ourselves. Have we been doing the job as believers, really? Have we been faithful in proclaiming the Word of God, in preaching the Word? Have we been instant when it's convenient and when it's not to give forth the Word of God to tell people how they can know Christ? Or have we backed off the gospel message? Have we cared enough? We share because we care. Have we really cared for their souls of lost men? Preach the Word. Be ready. Reprove. Reprove. It means to prove with demonstrative evidence, to convince, to reprove. Chapter 3, verse 16 says, the word is profitable for what? Reproof. Reproof. So it is taking the book and saying, let me show you. Let me show you what the Bible has to say. Let's sit down and search God's Word. May I please you? And oh, pastors and others beyond that, we need to teach the book. We need to point to the Scriptures. People cry out for our help. We do have a hungry nation today for the Bible. Rebuke. It's a stronger word. It means to censure sharply, to sharply rebuke, to strongly admonish. So not only are we to, you know, point out things to people, but there are times when we need to be a little harsher. This is sin. What you're doing and where you're headed in your life is wrong. It is rebuke. And there are times when we need to be a bit blunter. There may be times we need to sit down and teach and reason with people, but there are also times when we need to sit down and in a humble and loving manner say, you are wrong. I am concerned for you, my brother, my sister, because of the direction you are going in your life. Where you are going will not end well. And pointing again to the Bible. Reprove, rebuke, exhort. Again, these are things Timothy had to do. These were difficult in these times under the persecution of Nero. They would become worse. Timothy had to be faithful. No wonder Paul said to Timothy, God hasn't given you the spirit of fear or the spirit of timidity, but of power, love, sound mind, or a mind that is self-controlled. Not flying off the handle, all concerned and worried. Timothy, don't be timid. Timothy, I don't have long to live. Timothy, please listen. Reprove, rebuke. And he uses another word now, his fifth imperative, exhort. In this context, it seems to refer to speaking authoritatively. Exhort, encourage, urge. To urge people. Maybe a little more encouragement here in this word. You can keep going. Don't give up. So many brethren have gone before you. We've experienced this too. The older teaching the younger. You know, there's two aspects of the older teaching the younger. I believe that would solve a lot of our problems today. The problem is the young people don't want to listen. The problem is the older people don't want to teach. I find today that there are many older people that don't want to spend time with younger people. And I'm not just talking about older pastors with younger pastors. I think if we were more of a family in local churches, if we were more of a family, older teaching younger, it would be so effective. I believe that's a biblical principle, don't you? Older teaching the younger. There has to be a willingness of the older and a willingness of the younger to learn. But I find on both sides today that is a challenge. You know, I just don't learn from older preachers. I learn from older people. We talk in our conference about being the equality of the brethren. You know, that doesn't stop when we leave this conference, really. And okay, we pick up the titles again. We do other things. Fine. But you know what? I learn from people, too. I appreciate my deacons. I learn from them. They teach me. I've had young people teach me sometimes. Problem is, sometimes I think we approach the ministry with so much pride, and I point the finger at myself, too, that we're the authority. There's nothing for us to learn. Exhort with all long suffering. The rest of this verse refers to the three previous duties here. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering. Long suffering means literally to be long tempered. It is a constraint toward others. We might translate it to even forbearance, patience. It's being patient with those whom you want to help. And believe me, there are times when you want to wring somebody's neck. How could you be so stupid? How could you get yourself involved in this sin? The Bible tells us long-suffering. Long-suffering. We've all felt it. We've all thought it. And there have been people who felt the same way about us. How could you be so stupid? And some of them were our parents. But it's the restraining of temper when you're frustrated with people. Reproving, rebuking, exhorting are easy for some. But let me say it takes real maturity to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with long suffering. And doctrine. With all of this has to come positive biblical teaching and instruction. Again, back to the book. Back to the book. Back to the Word. Back to the text. Here's our answers. We can't properly deal with another's life apart from the authority of the Word of God. There's no ground to stand on. It doesn't matter what I have to say. It doesn't matter what you have to say. But we have both better listen. We'd all better listen to what God has to say. And so we give forth this book. So we've seen, first of all, tonight, the seriousness of the charge, the substance of the charge. But notice in verses 3 and 4, the support for the charge. The support for the charge. First of all, the people's dislike of sound doctrine. First part of verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The time will come. This is one of those out-of-season times. Those times that are not convenient to preach the Word. These times may have been future to the Apostle Paul, but they're not future to us. The time will come when they, professing Christians, the religious community, whatever, when they will not endure. This is something they won't do. They're not going to listen to it. They're not going to pay attention to it. They're going to plug their ears and they don't care. The time will come when they will not endure sound, healthy, wholesome doctrine. Correct doctrine is important. It doesn't matter. Doctrine doesn't. Oh, yes, it does. Because there's going to be a time when people aren't going to stomach sound doctrine. They're going to tell us, I don't want to hear it. By the way, it doesn't say that they won't stomach false doctrine. They will. That emerging church, they're going to suck that in. Wow, this is great. The problem is they don't want to endure sound doctrine, proper doctrine. So there was coming a day, future to Paul's day, when professing believers or religious people will not tolerate sound, healthy, wholesome doctrine from God's Word. The demands laid upon them by the Word of God are too great. They would rather have their ears tickled and feel good about the way they're living, and they'd rather feel good about their sin. And that brings us to the people's fondness for false teachers. And so now they reject the sound doctrine, but they have a fondness for something they shouldn't. Notice, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Now this word order is a little bit awkward. And we have a tendency to believe that these teachers have itching ears. It's not the idea. By the way, I don't. Maybe they had a little fungus or something. I don't know. But listen to this word order. It's a little clearer here. But having itching ears, shall they heap to themselves teachers after or in accordance to their own lusts. Let me read it again. But having itching ears, shall heap to themselves teachers in accordance with their own lusts. So they are the ones who have the itching ears who want these teachers. Having itching ears. Turn on the television. It's a false teacher-o-rama. Turn on the radio. It's a false teacher-o-rama. They're everywhere. People flock to these false teachers. Why are we surprised? It's here. It was going to happen. It's bound to happen. It was prophesied in God's Word. And the age in which we live, this is going to be the course of things. It has been for a long, long time. Having itching ears. Not a literal itch, obviously. It's an expression. But it's an itch with respect to hearing. Man, I'm really itching to hear how your vacation was.
We use expressions like that. Does that mean, you're scratching?
Lately, I've been increasing my dose of niacin under the doctor's supervision to help certain aspects of my blood work. And let me tell you, and this morning I increased a little bit and I got the niacin flush. Some of you thought maybe I was running around here angry at somebody in the morning. I may have been. But it's a good excuse, isn't it? I've got that niacin flush. But man, it makes you itch. It is a histamine reaction within your body. It causes a histamine release in your body, which is an artificial allergic reaction that your body's going through. And man, does it itch. It itches. But that's not the kind of itch. We're talking about the itch of desire. Crave. They're craving to hear something. They're craving to hear what they want to hear. Why is it so many people are craving these teachers, the pipers and the... And we grieve and we say, but it's Reformed theology. And I don't care how you label them. It really doesn't matter. What does the text say? What does the Bible say? There's theological problems there. And you know, fine, we can argue labels. We can argue whether this person is or isn't. But again, are they violating God's word? And if they are violating God's word, according to God's word, what should be my reaction to what they're teaching? What should be my separation stand according to God's word? Not according to tradition, not according to what Dr. So-and-so says, but according to what the Bible says. Not according to philosophy, but according to the book. These people have ears itching with their own lusts that just have to be scratched. Having itching ears. They want their desires scratched, but they don't want their lives challenged. They shall heap to themselves teachers. Their acceptance of a teacher isn't based upon the teacher's faithfulness to the word, but whether his message scratches their ears and satisfies their lusts. Open unto me the book, but don't be too challenging. Let me know what the book says, but not all of it, because I don't like all of it. But what we need to preach is the whole counsel of God. They will gather all sorts of teachers of this kind around them. They shall heap to themselves teachers because of their itching ears. Notice, after their own lusts, in accordance with their own lusts, having itching ears and following a person's own lusts, both amount to searching out teachers in order to gratify yourself and make yourself feel good. They don't want preaching and teaching that requires any effort on their part to understand it, or preaching and teaching that will interfere with their life the way they want to live it. So naturally, it's more comfortable to get a preacher, to accumulate a preacher around yourself that gratifies your own lusts. That satisfies your own, quote, end quote, felt needs. So that's what I'm going to do. I find that there are many Christians today that shop around for churches like it's a supermarket or a buffet line, I don't like the roast beef, so I'll get the ham. You know, the shame is I'm always the ham. But people do. And even though they may not be heaping to themselves the kinds of teachers we're talking about here, there are still many carnal ways to find a church. And I find that there are many Christians who do that. When I pastored in Omaha some years ago, I guess 1990, there was a family that attended our church for quite a while. In fact, they had gone through the membership class, looked like they were going to join, and they seemed like just really, really fine people. One day, they weren't there anymore. 2 weeks? What's going on? Well, a few weeks went by. Ended up going out to the store. Saw them there. Said, hey, how are you doing? We sure have missed you. Yeah, we sure miss your preaching. Said, you do? Yeah. We're going down to this church down here because they've got lots of programs for our family. We wish you were pastor there.
That's what they told me. We really enjoyed your prayer. Why do you go to church? Why do you come together? To have a good program? That's carnality. Why do we come together? We've forgotten the purpose of a local church. And I think that needs to be broadcast to folks. They understand, why do we come to church? What is a local church all about? But then we see in verse 4 the acceptance of theological myths. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. Turn away their ears, literally, turn away their ear to stop listening. They're going to plug their ears. This comes as a result of their lusts. Proper preaching that is faithful to the Word of God doesn't scratch their itch, so they've got to find some preaching that does. And so out they go. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Notice that it is passive. They shall be turned. They shall be turned. Someone acting upon them. I think it's Satan who is acting upon the person here. A different word, by the way, than the last turn. This one means to swerve or to turn aside or away. Satan has swerved them onto a road of theological error. They shall be turned unto fables or myths. Fairy tales. Theological fairy tales. The emerging church? Other things. Theological fairy tales. You see, when we get away from a literal interpretation of the Word of God, that's where we'll end up. Theological fairy tales. What I make up. What I make up in my mind. What I think. And who cares what I think? It doesn't matter. Again, it's all about God, not about me. The Christian life is all about His glory, not our glory. And then we find, lastly tonight, we've seen, first of all, the seriousness of the charge, the substance of the charge, the support for the charge. But notice in verse 5, last tonight, the summons accompanying the charge. Although these commands are especially true of a pastor, maybe, or a missionary, or someone we would call in full-time service, they can apply to each one of us. And we find here four more Greek imperatives in verse 5. Notice, verse 5. But watch thou in all things. Watch thou. In Greek, present tense, imperative, it is a command. The idea watch thou means to be sober. We talk about an individual being sober or being drunk. An individual who is sober is self-controlled. An individual who is drunk is out of control. Is doing their own thing and may not even realize what's going on. God wants us to be sober. Free from every form of mental and spiritual excess and confusion. Be self-controlled. Be clear-headed. Be self-possessed. Timothy must keep alert and calm and circumspect in the light of the verses that we just saw. If he lets his guard down just once, Satan could get a foothold. We can't let our guard down once. Too many people have fallen by letting their guard down once. Be faithful. Watch thou. Emphatic. You watch. Endure afflictions. Endure hardships. Bear affliction, in other words. The idea that he is to meet them courageously. God wants us to strongly proclaim the truth and take our stand against the false doctrine and sin in spite of the opposition. In spite of what comes against us. Brethren, we need to endure afflictions. This isn't the first time afflictions have occurred to Christians. Problems and trials. Persecution. And deep down, didn't we know these days would come? Things are not going to get better, I don't believe, the way our country's going. Do the work of an evangelist. What's the work of an evangelist? Timothy must keep in mind that he's a bearer of good news and must let nothing distract or discourage him. Timothy must do the work of an evangelist. He must tell others about Christ.
how faithful we need to be in our task to tell others about Christ, to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ, not compromising a word of the gospel message, but giving them the word of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to work. And sometimes we get very discouraged because you say, you know what, I don't see results. Who's in charge of results? Is it you? Is it me? It's God. Remember what Paul said? God all the time was giving the increase. You planted, you watered. God was giving the increase the whole time. God's the one who gives the increase. What are we commanded to do? Give forth the Bible. Give the Word of God. Give the Gospel. Be faithful in doing that. Not obnoxiously. Wisely in what we do, but yet giving it forth. Do the work of an evangelist. Timothy, I'm about to go. It's not going to be long. Don't be timid. Tell others. And then lastly, Timothy, fulfill your ministry. God's given you a ministry, now do it. Ministry here is a general word. In this sense, we all have a ministry. In spite of trouble and trials and hardships and persecutions, Timothy must complete all of the demands and the requirements of his ministry. Timothy, you know what you should be doing. You know what God's called you to do. Get it done. I'm about to die, Timothy. Get it done. Be faithful. Don't be timid. Do all the will of God. Give forth the Word of God. Interpret the Word of God properly. Give it forth. Use it to admonish and exhort and to rebuke, yes. And be faithful. Because, yes, we do live in changing times. And how do we stay true in changing times? Follow the commandments that Paul gave here to Timothy. Stick with the stuff, Timothy. Don't give up. Be sober-minded. Don't look away for a minute. Keep your eye on the goal, focused on the Word of God. And then how do we have others stay true? By teaching and declaring to them, pointing to the Bible. By those in Islam, we are known as people of the book. I don't think that's a bad thing. Do you? We're people of the book. But are we? Are we really? Do we stick with this? Philosophy will convert no one. Philosophy will not change hearts. The Word of God and the Spirit of God will. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. What an incredible book. What a great God. Father, encourage these dear people tonight. We know our world's not getting better. And we know you're not getting weaker. We have an all-powerful God. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Help us to remember that. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed just for a minute, can I ask you a couple questions? I wonder if there's someone here tonight who would say, Pastor, Brother Payne, Holy Spirit's worked in my heart tonight as a believer. And in your closing prayer, would you please remember me? I'd be more than happy to do that. Would you lift your hand? God's worked in my heart tonight. Amen. Please pray for me. Is there anyone else tonight? Please pray for me as you close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you. I believe I just saw one hand, Father, and I pray for this individual. Be an encouragement to them. Help them. May they be obedient to you and follow you. I don't know what they're struggling with, and all of us, Lord, need encouragement here. We need encouragement. Father, help us to stick with the stuff, to be in your word each day and to be in prayer, to have that intimacy and that love relationship with Jesus Christ. that we might stand strong in the IBFNA for your glory alone. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.